Well, I don't know how you grew up. I grew up with two brothers, so there's three boys in the home. And, you know, when you look back at your life, when you look back at your family, you might be saying right now, my family was so dysfunctional, right? Anybody? Anybody with me there? There's always some level of dysfunction in every family, right? Because that's just the way it is, because we're humans, because we're people. But maybe you are here today just saying, oh man, my life was so dysfunctional. Maybe you'll know that based on some of these pictures that I'm getting ready to put up here. I have here, I was thinking about dysfunction and dysfunctional families and reading through the scripture that God has for us today. I was thinking through that because there's a real dysfunctional relationship that we're going to speak about. But I was looking up, like, what does it mean to have a dysfunctional family or be part of one, a dysfunctional family? So let me help you out. If these pictures were true of you, maybe you were part of a dysfunctional family. First of all, you generally ended up with somewhat an adventurous haircut. Ooh. I'm saying, right, I live the cul-de-sac, you know, the cul-de-sac hair thing going on. Why would you want to do that, you know? Maybe your parents were not afraid to make fun of you. Your imaginary boyfriend, right? Next one, your parents always found a new way to entertain you. Some might say dysfunction, I say ingenious, right? I can sit down and, yeah, anyway. How about your parents weren't afraid to try out alternative methods of discipline? We've done that before. And my kids are like, oh, yeah, nightmare. There was always something not quite right about your family pictures. You just try so hard. Everybody finally is in the right place, and then the dog gets going. How about school lunches? Maybe your school lunches, let's just say, were a little bit different. Cold pizza, a Nutty Bar, a Pepsi. What's the spoon for? But don't forget to bring it home, right? Don't forget to bring it home. How about your school pictures? How many have, like, these school pictures that you just hate and you're like, I never want to look at those things again? Anybody? Right? Maybe your school pictures look like this. That's horrible. Horrible. Who would get that printed? Maybe your dad, I love to be this type of dad, maybe your dad was constantly messing with you. Dad is dead, you're next. I don't think Reagan would ever come out of the bathroom if that was the case. You know, when you go to the playground, and you know, when your kids are little, you always want to take pictures of them all the time, and sometimes you forget about certain things. Maybe your cute playground photo op turned out like this. Oh, wait. I forgot. And there he goes. This is my favorite. Every time you try to take a nice picture, you get all dressed up, you take a nice picture, something like this would happen. See him? I can't wait for prom when someone comes to pick Reagan up for prom. I got one of those little side windows, you know? Maybe today you're like, I didn't think I was part of a dysfunctional family, but now I do, you know? Maybe if you're a parent, you're like, I just got some really good ideas that I can use. Well, if you find yourself in a dysfunctional family, there is hope. The hope comes in the name of Dave Vitale. I don't know if you know who Dave Vitale is. I only had to look this up because he hosts a show on country music television, which I will never go to. I blocked that from my TV. But Dave Vitale hosts this show. The show is called My Dysfunctional Family. Show me a picture, Dathan. There he is. I am just saying, if he showed up my house, as a child, I would straighten up, right? If that guy shows up, all tatted up, I would do whatever he says. Well, we're getting close to wrapping up our Unlikely series, and you might be going, aren't we done with that yet? Well, we're doing this week, and we got one more week, right? And I think it's been amazing. I have loved learning from these judges and what God is doing through these unlikely people, because it just gives me hope, right? It gives me hope for what can happen in my life. But we're getting ready to wrap it up, and I can't wait till our next series. Starting on the 13th, we're starting a series, and the series entitled, Everyone's Welcome, Nobody's Perfect, Anything Can Happen. Right? We're just trying to describe what church is like. And if you ever describe level 13, that's what I want you to use. I want to say, number one, everyone's welcome, right? Everyone's welcome. Not a single person here is perfect. Amen? But you know what? Anything can happen. Absolutely anything can happen. And I'm looking at some of you right now, and I know your story, and you are a great testimony that anything can happen, right? Anything can happen. This church is 8.5 years old. And I think through some of the people that have walked in our doors and some of the people that have said, I will never walk in your doors. And then we find them, you know, walking through the doors. And then we see them give their life to Christ. They get baptized, all of these different things. Lives change. Lives change. And if we ever a church that those three statements aren't true, we've got problems. We've got problems. Everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect in anything. Can happen. It's going to be awesome. You won't want to miss any of those 3 weeks. You won't want to miss the baptism. And maybe you have somebody in your life that you've been praying for. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's just a friend. And you've been praying for them. You need to get them here those 3 weeks, because they need to experience who God really is and what the church is really supposed to be. That everyone is welcome. Not one of us are perfect. And when we allow it to happen, anything can happen. Well, today we are going to continue to look at our last judge. We started to look at Samson last week, and I told you that there was 4 chapters dedicated to this judge, and there's so many things that we just don't see any redeeming quality about this man. You know, we have that flannel graph version of who we think he is, and there's one story that every single one of us would say that's who Samson is. But we didn't even talk about that last week, so we're going to talk about it today. We're going to talk about who he was, and if you remember, there was 2 things that kept driving him down. It was his pride of life and his lust, the lust of his eyes. That when he saw something and he decided he wanted it, he did everything he could to get it. And he ended up getting it. So we pick up where that story ended in chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, Judges chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, if you would love to have a Bible, we would love to give you one. And they're back on the Welcome Center, and you can take it home with you. So in chapter 16, we find towards the end here now of Samson's life, and we find that in his untimely end of his life, that he is in this totally dysfunctional relationship. Verse 4 says, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, just before this, in the paragraph before this, he had just been with this prostitute, right? And then it says, after this, after the prostitute, he loved another woman, right? He loved this other woman, and her name was Delilah. Delilah was another Philistine woman. He fell in love with the wrong woman again. And Delilah, who was a Philistine, was approached by the Philistine leaders, right? The leaders of the nation. If you look back at any of the other stories that we talked about from earlier, they always dealt with a certain group of Philistines, right? There was a certain, like a smaller group. There's 30 men that, you know, that he killed. And then there was 1,000 here. And there was always this group that would come after Samson and so forth. But now we find the leaders see an opportunity. He has become such a threat to the nation that they see an opportunity. They go to Delilah, Samson's new girlfriend, and they approach her with a proposition. In exchange for information regarding Samson's strength, these five leaders that go to Delilah, they say that they will give her 1,100 pieces of silver apiece if she gives them the information that they want. That's 5,500 pieces of silver. And if you look at the weight of a piece of silver then and you compare it to now, that's 140 pounds of silver worth, at our market value, over $35,000, right? That's not a bad chunk of change, and totally worth Delilah's betrayal. So she agrees, and her job was simple. Just find the source of his strength. Find out that way that the leaders can take him out. They can take out that one man who seems to be causing so much destruction. So in verse 6, this is her request of Samson. Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one can subdue you. Now, I don't think Samson is dumb. You know, I don't think he's dumb. I am guessing he probably realized that she's trying to get some information that really could hurt him. So what does he do? He lies to her. Total dysfunction, right? There's no trust in this relationship at all. He lies to her, and he tells her, well, I would have to be tied up with 7 fresh, dried bowstrings. So she says, all right. And so she does it. He falls asleep. She ties him up and calls to the Philistine leaders. They rush in. But of course, we know Samson, what's the thing that he's known for? His strength. So he easily breaks out of those bowstrings. Now, I'm not sure why Samson didn't get the hint, but another night, and there's another request or another attempt from Delilah. She asks again, what is this your source of your strength? And once again, he lies to her, this time in verse 11. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah found ropes. When he fell asleep, she tied him up and called to the Philistine leaders. They rush in. They tried to capture him. But once again, they're just ropes. Samson is all hulked out, and he tears the ropes, and he escapes. What surprises me now, that's 2 attempts, right? That's 2 attempts. You would think he's getting the hint. If I was him, I would hightail it out of there. It's almost as if he's toying with the Philistines. You know, like, I'm just going to tell him one thing out of another, and this is kind of fun. You know, it's almost like he enjoys the thrill of being tied up and being able to escape. It's almost like he enjoys this. He doesn't leave. He doesn't get out, even though he's got to know what's going on. I'd get out of there. And the only thing I can think of why Samson didn't is because he's had woman after woman after woman. And maybe he's thinking in his head, whatever, that somehow this woman's different. There's something about her, right? Maybe she was more beautiful than any of them. But there was something about her, and he stuck around. Well, not once, not twice, she does this 3 different times. And 3 different times, he lies to her. He tells her the way it should happen, it doesn't happen, and he gets out. He gets out of the ropes, whatever it may be. Well, now it comes to the 4th time. She's not giving up. She's got a lot on the line here. And so she puts the pressure on. Now, I'm imagining, I like to picture all of this in my head. So I'm imagining that she goes to him this time with the pouty lip, you know, that lip is stuck out. She really wants to know, you know, we're sucker for that, guys. So she goes to him and she's pouting and she says, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? I'm reading this. I'm like, are you kidding me? You're trying to destroy me, and you come to me and say, hey, do you really love me? If you really love me, you would tell me these things. Guys, every single one of us has heard that in some form or fashion, right? Over the course of our life. Don't admit to it. Don't admit to it right now if you're sitting next to your wife. But we have heard that in some form or fashion. So she puts the full court pressure on. And she says, You have mocked me three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And then day after day, she just keeps coming back. Day after day, she stays on him, and eventually, she wears him down. Finally, she asks him again, what is the secret of your strength? So I'm picturing, like, the scenario that this is happening in. And this is what I'm picturing. I'm picturing that they are laying in bed. It's late. You know, he's starting to fall asleep. You know, but maybe things have not gone exactly right through the day, or maybe things are building up, whatever it may be. And she turns to him and she says, honey, can we talk? Maybe you've had that before, you know? It's always like the talking always needs to happen at times, you know, when you don't want to the most. But so this is probably what happened, is that she said, honey, can we talk? And he finally was like, all right, I want to go to sleep. I'm just going to give you the answer, you know, so at least, you know, I can just go to sleep and things will be all right. So he says, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Well, this time it worked. This time when he fell, this guy must be a heavy sleeper, right? Because this time when he fell asleep, Delilah shaves his head, and she calls the Philistine leaders. They come in, they tie him up, they were able to capture him. Now, I can totally see breaking now to Maury Povich, you know, to one of these reality TV shows, because these dysfunctional families that happen all the time, I can just totally picture it now. The guy is like, well, then she shaved my head in the middle of the night. And Maury's like, well, let's hear more. The question I always have when I see any story like that, or when I see any dysfunctional relationship like that, is why would someone keep getting sucked into the dysfunctional relationship? Why would someone keep getting sucked in? Maybe you've been part of that before. Maybe you've been part of that dysfunctional relationship. Maybe you were the one that kept getting sucked in. Why would you keep getting sucked into the dysfunctional relationship? How can people not see their true value? It always breaks my heart. Because how could someone not see their true worth and just get out? They think it's love. They think it's love. There's been promises of love, but it's something entirely different. Or better yet, maybe it's just a different kind of love that isn't real love. Maybe it's the kind of love, maybe you could describe it as a need-based love. A need love. This is what Samson and Delilah had. They had a need love. Delilah was totally using him. She was totally using him for money, the riches that she would get, totally using him for fame. Imagine if she was the one who was able to subdue the nemesis of the nation. She would be famous. People would see her and they would be like, that's the one who was able to destroy the one man who kept doing things, kept destroying us. But Samson was using her as well, using her for sex, using her for this acceptance and this adoration that he thought that he needed, that he seemed to be so desperate for. She was giving it to them. They were using each other. They would say things like, I love you. But what they really mean is, I'm with you because you're useful. This is a great reality check for us. Whether we have been in a relationship for years, you know, maybe we just started dating somebody, maybe we're engaged, whatever it may be, maybe we've been married for 42 years. Whatever it is, ask yourself this question. Have we found ourselves using each other rather than serving one another? Have you found yourself using one another rather than serving each other? It is so easy. It is so easy to fall into that trap. That trap of this using the other person. It's so easy to stop serving and to become self-serving. Because every message around you, that's what you're getting. Every message is serve yourself, what's best for you. Are we trying to fulfill that need in our lives that we think we have and manipulating others to get it? Well, there's a simple answer to this, and I think C.S. Lewis talked about this in his book, The Great Divorce. And he says this, he says, you cannot love a fellow creature fully till you love God. You cannot love a fellow creature, anyone, any other person fully until you fully love God. He's simply saying, unless you have experienced God's love that fulfills, that actually fulfills your deepest needs, you will tend to use other people to bolster yourself, to bolster your self-worth, to bolster your confidence. Until you can be totally satisfied in who God is and receive that love, that acceptance from Him, you will search for it anywhere that you can get it. And it could be in a relationship. And in that relationship, you start using each other rather than serving them. The most passionate I love yous, when you're caught in that type of relationship, really mean I need you because you make myself feel better. You make me feel better about myself. You make me feel valued. You make me feel worth something. See, Samson's inner life and motivation shows this lack of love that he has for God. His whole life, you see this, and you see this specifically here with Delilah, because he needed her love, her acceptance, more than anything else. So Samson tells her, says, if you just shave my head, then I'll become weak. I'll be like anybody else. And my guess is, by this time in his life, he didn't even believe his own words. By this time in his life, he really thought he was lying to her. I mean, what would make him think that his hair was his strength? He brings up the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow also said, don't drink anything from the vine. And we see him have these festivals and these drinking binges. It also says, don't touch a dead body. And he's already done that. So what would make him think that his hair has anything to do with it? He didn't really believe that that was the truth. I am pretty sure that by this time in his life, he is confident that the strength that he has shown, the strength that he has, was his. That it just came from him. But see, in verse 20, it says, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. After he tells her, if you shave my head, I'll be like anybody else. Then later he says, well, I'm just going to go ahead and shake myself free. I will get out just like any other time. He really didn't think any haircut mattered to him. He thought he'd get out, but he was wrong. He was wrong. This time, that's not what happened. Delilah shaved his head and he became weak. They captured him. And it says in the Bible, they literally gouged his eyes out. It's not like they just captured him. They gouged his eyes out. So now we're towards the end of Samson's life, and we find that he's left with nothing. This once strong man who could get anything he wanted was now left with nothing. He lost the very things that became his identity. He lost his strength. He lost his eyes, which when he saw something, he wanted it. And he was completely taken out in regards to his pride. He lost his pride. One day, after he was captured, he became somewhat of a slave. And so they asked him, or they told him, we want you to come out and we want you to entertain us. So there's this temple to their god Dagon. And they brought him out to entertain him in this little feast, this festival that they were having. And they're like, let's bring this guy out so that we can have a good time, so that we can laugh. Let's bring that old, the guy who used to take us out, who is now weak, who is now blind, and let's see him dance and sing. They brought him out for their own entertainment. He has no pride left. No pride. He is left with absolutely nothing in his life. And he became a fool. He became the court jester. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place in your life where you're in this mess of your own doing? Where you've tried hard, you've sought after this, sought after that, sought whatever it may be. And then you found yourself at the bottom with nothing. Nothing that you thought made you who you are was true. And you're left going, who am I really? Who am I? Well, Samson found out that summoning God's power was harder than he thought. Every other time, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was able to take out the people that were in front of him. But this time, he was made weak, and he couldn't do anything. Because here's the deal. God's power depends on internal conditions. God's power is determined by a heart relationship. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I didn't say God's love is determined by something else. God loves you no matter what. There's not a person in this world that God doesn't have a deep affection, a deep love for. There's nothing that we do to earn that. But God's power is different. God's power is different. It depends on this heart condition. It depends on who you really are inside. And Samson, it was completely outer. It was his strength. It was his hair. But he had no regard for what was inside. No regard for what was in his heart. This is who Samson had become. He's absolutely nothing. He's being made fun of. We've all found ourselves there. See, the key to Samson's weakness was not his hair. We read about his true weakness in verse 20. Because it says, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. See, God was no longer with them. Before, God was just there, and he showed up. But he had shown now, not only through his whole life and through his actions, but now in his relationship with Delilah, that her love was more important, that her adoration was more important than God's, more important than God's love. And so God left. I don't know about you, but there can't be a scarier place in this world than when God leaves. Imagine that. I can think of some scary places to go to. There's no scarier place than that, than when God is left. But see, even though that statement is haunting, even though that statement is completely haunting, even though it's true here, even though God left Samson in that moment, he was never out of reach. And that's the hope that we have to have. He was never out of reach. Lately, I got turned on to this show on Netflix called Daredevil. Anybody watch Daredevil? There's a lot in first series. I love the show, right? Absolutely. I love all those superhero shows and everything anyway. But Daredevil is about this, the story is about this young boy who tragically loses his eyesight at age 9. And you could just see him as a child and how, man, life was over at that point. But see, then something else happened, because when he lost his eyesight, everything else became clear. He could hear things from miles away. He knew what was going on. He knew movements that people were making. He could hear someone's heartbeat when it was elevated. It was actually like he could see way better now than he ever could before. I believe this is why Samson's story ends in victory. His whole life, he depended on his own identity, or at least what he thought he was identified by, on his strength, his hair, and his ability to get any woman that he wanted. Well, see, at the end of it, he doesn't have anything. And he finally, with nothing, realizes who he really is. It wasn't until he lost his eyesight, it wasn't until everything was stripped away, that he really realized who he is. So he's chained up to a couple pillars, and they're asking him, they're telling him to dance, they're telling him to sing, and these pillars are what hold up this temple of Dagon. And then he finally calls out to God. Verse 28 says, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God." And then in verse 30, he says, "Let me die with the Philistines." He finally sees that this thing isn't about him. He finally sees that all of that stuff he used to be identified by wasn't who he really is. So he's chained up to these pillars, and he simply bows down. He bows down, and when he does, that strength returns. The pillars fall. The whole building collapses. And he and 3,000 Philistines die that day. We look at it, and we can say, man, all those things he was chained to. All those things he was chained to. All those things that we are chained to. All those things that we think make us who we are. What does it take to know our true identity? We bow. We bow down. And we realize we're nothing. We're nothing without him. None of those things identify you. God's power returned in that moment. Maybe today you're like, I need that. I need God's power. Those things I've been carrying, those things that have become such a burden, I need to let go, and I need to bow. All of those things that I brought up on my own, that I have allowed to creep in my life, this fear of rejection, and all those things that people do to us, that, let's face it, aren't fair. We carry them as weights. And until we can bow and let them go, we won't experience who we really are. In his last moments, Samson teaches us some things. In this last act, he teaches us some things. First of all, Samson recognizes God as his God. He's in the temple of another little g god. But it's in that temple of a little g god that he realizes who the big g god is. He realizes he is a saving God, that he is a sovereign God. He is a relational God who cares. So my question to all of us is, who is God to you? Who is God to you? What are you going through right now that is informing you who God really is? Who God is in your life? If you can't see it, maybe there's some things you need to bow and let go of. Secondly, Samson was made strong in his weakness. We have read several times in this series, this passage out of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's the faith chapter. It's the heroes of the faith. Verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, but put foreign armies to flight." They were made strong out of weakness. Although Samson couldn't see with his eyes, he could finally see. Because he could see his weakness. The most important moment of Samson's life, the most faithful event, the most faithful moment in his whole life was his death. We finally got it. It finally became about someone else, not him. He was made strong out of weakness. So my question is, how are you feeling weak today? How are you feeling weak? And then thinking of that, is God's strength what really matters? Is God's strength what really matters? Or are you trying to do anything you can to strengthen yourself? Are you using the people around you to give you strength? Finally, Samson realizes his complete dependence on God. He says, "Strengthen me once more." He finally recognizes his complete dependence on God's grace. I mean, just a few verses ago, we read that God had left him. But what we see in the end is that even though we have been left to wallow in our own creation of life, even though we have been left in all of our sin, we are never out of God's reach. Never out of God's reach. When we humbly recognize, when we bow, we recognize God as the one and only true God, and we are completely dependent on him, he reaches down and makes something beautiful out of our mess. For Samson, rest and peace finally came at the end. There's no more striving after what he thought made him who he was. His whole life was marked by that, was marked by fighting, fighting for this, fighting against these people. His whole life was marked by this pain that he caused and this pain that was caused by others. But in the end, he experienced his true identity. He became the ultimate victor. He won the day. God won the day. And that's the exact same story that he wants to write in your life. We want you to win the day. Become the victor. Allow him to use your weakness as you humbly bow. Let's pray. Father, God, in this moment, our hearts are bowed to you. In this moment, Father, our arms are high in surrender. Because we realize we are weak, broken vessels. We realize, Father, that we don't have anything to offer. We don't have the strength to make it through. We don't have the knowledge to make the next thing happen. And so, Father, rather than using others to get to that place, we humbly bow to you. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for you to save us. And Father, may in my death to self, may I become faithful in everything that I do. Thank you for the freedom. Thank you for the peace that you give us. That peace that only comes to the cross, only because you sacrificed your son. And now our identity, who we really are, is in Jesus. We love you, and it's his name that we pray. Amen.